For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
Who cares for his people, and we know that you are not and have not left us alone, but we have the Holy Ghost, and we know, Lord, that we have many promises to take hold on about your second coming, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Today we've got the topic and the message is entitled What Christians Should Know About the Second Coming. So let's look in Matthew chapter 24 and we'll learn from the Bible, rightly dividing the Word of God, about the second coming. Because the second coming is a topic that's talked about in many passages in the Bible, and because you have to rightly divide the Word of God, some people haven't done that and they've got to confused ideas about the second coming and have not understood it very well. But first of all, the great promise, of course, is Jesus is coming again. So in Matthew 24, we'll start from verse 3. And this is talking about Jesus. And he sat, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So they're asking three questions, or there's three parts of it, in two major sections. First of all, tell us, when shall these things be? It's talking about the stones of the temple being pulled down, and that's not what we're looking at tonight. The other two questions, which are parts of one big question, which are, or is, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So those, they ask that as one big question, and it's in two halves. What's the sign of Jesus coming, and what's the sign of the end of the world? Because there's actually two different things there. There's a distinction between Jesus Christ coming and the end of the world. Two different ideas, but related. And what we're going to learn is that when Jesus comes, he's first of all coming for his saints, and that's different to him coming in judgment onto the earth and ending the current world system, in that sense, the end of the world. So his coming there is talking about his coming for believers, and the end of the world is his coming for the judgment or end of the current world system. So we'll have a look at this. Verse 4, And Jesus answered and said unto them, so the first thing he says is, Take heed that no man deceive you. So this is going to tell us that doctrines around the second coming and doctrines around Jesus is going to be a big problem. People are going to come to you, believers, and they're going to bring deceptions or lies or misunderstandings. So the first big thing he warns about is take heed that no man deceive you. So there's going to be deception, and we know there's deception around the doctrine about is Jesus coming, when is he coming, and how is he coming, and all these things. So the first thing, therefore, we must do is let's get to the Word of God and not be deceived. Verse 5, For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So here he talks about, you know, false leaders, people saying, well, I'm Christ. But also people that are claiming to represent Christ, of Christ, obviously false prophets, false leaders, false bishops, you know, the false bishop of Rome, for example. Many different kinds of manifestations of false people in authority coming to deceive and to mislead people. That's been going on for a long time, and it's happening today, and we can be sure, according to what Jesus is saying, it's still going to happen in the future. Verse 6, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." You know, people thought in World War One, "Oh, this world war is so bad, we must be in the end now." But it wasn't the end then. You know, people thought in the end of the 1800s, "Oh, we've come to the end now." There's books you can find on the internet from people writing in that time period. "Oh, we're in the end now." "Oh, when the Crimean War was on, oh, well, we're in the final battle between, you know, England versus Russia in the Crimean War. We must be in the end times now." You know, people have thought back in the French Revolution or the rise of Napoleon, "Oh, we must be in the end now." There's been many examples of wars, rumours of wars, even today, wars, rumours of wars, always rumours of war around. People want you to be scared, maybe. Well, that's something that's ongoing. Jesus told us that beforehand. He's telling us, don't be deceived. You're going to hear about that. Verse 7, "For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows." Now, you could look at the country like Egypt. You can see there's been wars, it's been internal battles, there's been, you know, food going scarce, all kinds of problems. But in many countries around the place, historically, today, and so that's something that's going on. Verse 8, Jesus said, "All these things are the beginning of sorrows." We'll jump down to verse 11. "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Well, we've seen false prophets in the past. We've seen religions based around false prophets, whole religions. We've seen it today. We've seen cult groups. And so it's nothing unusual. Jesus predicted it. Verse 12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Wax means grow by degrees. The moon waxes, it grows by degrees. Every night it's a bit bigger. So it doesn't just all happen at once, but it happens in like increments. That's what waxing means. It means incremental growth. So people slowly and surely grow cold. They grow colder at a period of time and then colder again because they're going away from the faith. We've been seeing that over the past few decades especially. We've seen that. Iniquity abounding, the love of many Christian people, their love for God has by incremental degrees grown cold, waxed cold. Verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." That's a very important verse, verse 14, because it tells us that God is not unjust. He's not saying, "Oh, it's all going to, you know, waxing cold and people abandoning the faith." But he's saying there in verse 14, so you see, if you put it in a chronological order, you would expect verse 12, "Because iniquity shall abound." Well, we've seen that especially since the French Revolution and especially since the 1960s in Western English-speaking countries, we've seen iniquity abounding, we've seen the love of many waxing cold. Verse 13, "But what else do we see? He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Do we see that there's some enduring people? Yes, we see that. Verse 14, "The promise then is that this gospel of the kingdom," the same gospel Jesus preached, by the way, it's not different gospels. Some people try and say there's different gospels, but Jesus did warn about deception after all. But there is one gospel, and he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world." Means we have the technology today to reach the world like never before. We have a level of understanding that should be growing. among Christians, even though in the world, when they've got all this technology, their knowledge, as far as knowledge of truth, doesn't seem to increase. They just have more information which they seem to be more confused about. But in Christ, when you've got the Holy Ghost, we should be coming to a superb level of knowledge today, of incremental growth of Christian knowledge, and the knowledge of the past coming together, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. That hasn't been fulfilled yet. We know it hasn't been fulfilled, because where's Saudi Arabia, which is a nation, having the gospel preached to it? Clearly, this prophecy hasn't been fulfilled yet. There needs to be nations still that need the gospel preached in them. So the gospel, therefore, on this basis, you can make a prediction that one day the gospel will be preached for the Arabians too in the future. They need it. In the past, there was some level of gospel that went there, but it was a heresy kind of gospel that went there, like not a true gospel. And, of course, that heresy eventually led to the rise of Islam. So we want to see true preaching around these places and all around the place for a witness, and then shall the end come. Also, let's go down to verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, there, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, I didn't say they would deceive them. As I said, if it was possible, they would. But Jesus is saying that his people won't be deceived. Verse 25, behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert. Well, there was a false prophet in the desert, and he went out, well, not him, but his people went out and conquered half the Middle East and did all these things. Jesus says, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Now, there's cult groups that have views like this. Believe it not. It's not something secret in the pyramid, not something secret in some building somewhere in America or something. Jesus is saying, don't fall for that. Verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, the coming that he's talking about is the coming for believers. And this shining is talking about spiritual shining, as in it's going to be obvious for believers, because, as we'll see shortly, believers are going to be transformed instantly. So it's not like, oh, you're going to miss out on the second coming and I didn't know about it. It's going to be very clear that every believer is going to be caught up in that event. It's going to be very spiritually obvious, because we're going to be transformed at the coming of the Lord, as we'll see in just a moment. So, also, we'll look at verse 32. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, so ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall not pass away, but my word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, he's telling us very plainly and clearly that there is a list of signs and things that you'll see. So that means that Jesus coming again is not going to be a surprise as such, in that there are signs. And those signs have to be fulfilled. There's certain things that need to come to pass before he returns. So we couldn't just say, oh, I expect Jesus to come any day and it's just going to be a shock, which is what some people think. They think like, oh, there's no prophecies to be fulfilled. It's just going to happen one day. We never know. It could be today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. We just don't know. And that's it. No, but Jesus actually says That there's things that must come to pass, and you can actually see different little signs, such as the fig tree. When you look at a fig tree, if you've ever looked at a fig tree through the year, it's actually this barren tree, like this empty bunch of sticks in the winter, and it gets these little buds on it and so forth. So you can begin to say, well, I can see springtime's at hand and so on. And then you see eventually from flowers to little figs growing into big figs and ripe. Well, that's how you can look at these signs, and you know, you have to have these things fulfilled in its sequence before you get the full figs. And likewise, there's things that need to happen before Jesus returns for his saints. What's it like when Jesus returns for his saints? Let's have a look here in verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So we don't know the exact day or hour. We don't know the exact moment when it's going to happen, but Jesus is coming for his saints. But as the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark. Do you know that Noah's own sons were doing that? They got married. You know, just life went on. But they had an ark ready, didn't they? Life seemed pretty normal, except for this big boat. And that should be like what Christianity is like. Like, life's not any different. But hey, we've got this Christian message happening, and there's a church here. So that's our ark. So yes, there's something going on, but life's going on normally as well, as in you eat food, drink. It's not anything strange. Verse 39, and knew not, this is the people at the time of Noah, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. So they're just doing their normal things. If you're in the field, what are you doing? Is normal everyday work in the field. Verse 41, two women shall be grinding at the mill. So they're working at a factory. The one shall be taken and the other left. Sounds like a normal day of work. And if you read in the other Gospels, you can see that it's a night time for half the world too, because some people are sleeping, and one taken, one left. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So he's saying that we have to be aware. Now, when's the time you have to be aware? It's not when things are going really bad, the church is being persecuted to near extinction, and we know that we're calling on the Lord for every help we need. That's not the kind of environment he's describing here. He's not describing some kind of desperate situation for the church. We read in verse 14 of this chapter that the gospel is being preached to all the nations. We know, therefore, that this is a time when people are getting married, they're eating food, they're doing their jobs, the church is increasing, the gospel's going ahead, and things are going normally as such. But what do you have to be? Not complacent, but watchful and know. Well, it's coming very soon now, and be ready for it. And he tells a parable about that, about being ready for the Lord's return. You can study that out yourself. I'm not going to read that. Also in this same chapter, it tells us about... So that's Jesus coming for believers. It also tells us about Jesus coming in judgment at the end of the current world system. Verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Notice that that's coming in a very spectacular way that everyone can see. Now, that's a very different description there of Jesus coming and people mourning. Why would you mourn if you're a believer? You wouldn't be saying, oh, you'd be like, I'm willing and ready and happy. So he's describing two different aspects of two different parts of his second coming. One part is life is normal, the gospel's going forward, the church is preaching like Noah building his ark, and everything's ready. Noah's built his ark and everything's good. And then, surprise, that day comes. That's one scenario, and that's a scenario we're living towards right now. The other scenario is there's been a time of great wrath outpoured on the earth, and there's great signs and astronomical signs and tumults and so on, and God, Jesus returning in great splendor and glory to bring judgment onto the earth, and that's a very different kind of coming that you can see in his second coming. So we'll look at this a little bit further. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians 2, I'll just read it through from verse 1. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." So that happens first. The believers are gathered unto Christ. "That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us." You know, false scriptures, false teachings. "As that the day of Christ is at hand, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And it goes through to describe bad things happening. And verse 7, he talks in this time, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Now, see there in verse 8, it's talking about Jesus destroying this Antichrist power with the brightness of his coming. Is that describing when Jesus is coming for his saints who are, you know, at the factory, at the mill, or, you know, in the field, marrying and giving in marriage, preaching the gospel, doing the right thing, being ready for the master to come? Is that describing that coming of Jesus? No, it's not, because when Jesus comes there, he's coming to bring his saints to be with him. But you can see in this description, he's coming to bring judgment on Antichrist, which is a different aspect or stage of his coming. So obviously the second coming is in stages. First of all is the stage of bringing the saints with him, and in another different stage is an outpouring of wrath on the earth and Jesus coming in great splendor and destroying the Antichrist upon earth. And we can see that very clearly as we begin to go through further verses of scripture, even as we see here. There's also a warning here from verse 9. It says, "Even him," talking about Antichrist, "whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved." So it's not enough just to say, oh, I know the truth or I've heard the gospel. You have to have a love. You have to believe it properly. Verse 11, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." So deception, they'll be deceived. People today are deceived. Many people are deceived. There's great deception. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They want to believe the wrong thing because they want to do the wrong thing. They don't want to believe the truth. Let's go into the book of Colossians, which is just a few books back. Colossians chapter 3, verse 6. Colossians 3 verse 6 says, for which things sake, all these bad things that they want to do, for which things sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Here we see a promise that the wrath of God comes on these people who want to do the wrong thing. So those who want to live after evil, oh yes, I love to live after Antichrist ways. Here we see the wrath of God is to come upon these people in a great way. Now, if we look in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, just back a few more books. Romans 5, 9, it says, talking about us, believers, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Okay, so let's put this together. Jesus Christ has saved us believers from wrath. Yet there's coming a time of wrath on the children of disobedience. How is he saving us from this wrath? Well, it's something that Christians have, in a way, understood for quite a long time. And that is that Jesus is coming to take his saints up with him when he comes. And then the saints will be with him for a period of time while the wrath of God is really outpoured in a major way on the earth, on evil people, and to suffer in major ways on the earth for a period of time, at the end of which Jesus will come with his people and come and gather together all his elect from the ends of heaven, because they were with him in heaven, and from everywhere, to come together. And he'll, in the glorious brightness of his coming, destroy the Antichrist, who's been the object of the outpouring of wrath on the earth for that period of time. So let's see this a little bit further. Jude chapter, well, there's only one chapter, chapter 1, but Jude verses 14 and 15. Jude verse 14, verse 15 says, talking about this prophecy of Enoch, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Sounds like a time when there's lots of sinners on the earth doing the wrong thing and a wrath of God outpouring is happening on them and Jesus comes back with his saints. That's the second stage of his second coming. So we can see now that we're in a time where there's deception today, but we also see a future outpouring of the Spirit for believers, a preparation, last days evangelism, and preparation for the second coming of Christ. And then we see the believers in heaven with Christ for a short period of time, a few years. 7 years is what people think based on what the Bible teaches. And then a return of Christ in that 7-year period of time, a time of great wrath on the earth, on Antichrist and those evil people who want to do the wrong thing. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 4 and we see what God is doing with his people today. Is Jesus coming to take up with him into the clouds and into heaven? Is he coming for a church that's polluted, broken down, not ready? Or is he coming for a church that's been built up over the years now and is coming into a great position of authority and power and strength? Let's have a look here. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start from verse 7. It says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, that's when Jesus was in his death and resurrection and then in his ascension. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Are those gifts for today? Yes. What are they for? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Do the saints need lots of perfecting today? Yes, they do. For the work of the ministry. Does there need to be lots of ministry today? Yes, there does. For the edifying of the body of Christ. That's definitely needed. It's like the body of Christ needs like to have a big workout and get a physical fitness. The body of Christ needs to get built up. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Is that a promise about the church coming together in a proper unity? Yes, it is. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. Proper doctrine. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's coming to a high level. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's the body of Christ really clicking together properly and walking in sound and perfect ways before the Lord. Let's go into chapter 5. Look at from verse 27. Chapter 5, starting from verse 27. Is Jesus coming for a defeated, whipped church? Is he coming for one that's broken down, unable to evangelize? Is he coming for one where the apostles failed, where the perfecting failed, where ministry, didn't really work? Let's look at this, verse 27. That he might present it to himself, so this is what he's coming for, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 29 says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Does the Lord want the church broken down? Is he trying to punish the church? No. He wants it to be good. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Can Jesus return for a church that's not ready to be a partner for him? No, he cannot. This tells us, and studying other verses, tells us that the church must be built up. Now, some people might say, well, what's going to happen is when Jesus comes, it's going to be a great transformation. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 to 53 says there's a great transformation. But you can't just rely and say, the church is going to live unholy today, but then one day Jesus will come and it will just all be made holy and clean. That doesn't even make sense, because Jesus was telling his disciples to watch, be ready. And the perfecting of the saints wasn't in the future. He said the ministry is given today, obviously, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So you can't just say, oh, we're just going to have everything not good, live how we want according to the flesh today, and then wait one day it's going to be all perfect, because he'll come in the clouds and, that will be the translation of the saints. We'll all be transformed and it will be all wonderful. No, there's a process of what's called the sanctification, or the cleansing and preparation of the bride even today. Let's have a look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, and we're looking in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That's not every Christian is going to die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, he's not saying there, oh, it's just all going to be bad and then good. Yes, he's saying there's a transformation. Certainly, there's a glorification of the saints right there. That is the glorification of the saints ultimately. But unless we're practicing and walking and training in it today, unless the church is coming together into the unity of faith today and the things are being built up today, we're not going to be really ready or right if, oh, suddenly it's all fixed up, but before it was never fixed up. God would be failing in history. It would be basically saying, whilst on earth, the devil ruled over the church, but when Jesus came, then it was all fine. No, Jesus is the head of the church today. Therefore, the things need to be right today, being fixed up today. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Hebrews 9, 28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So that's saying believers today shouldn't be saying, oh, we can just stay in sin and look to Jesus who's coming without sin. No, we should be like Jesus is without sin. We should be looking to him that the church has got sin out, that there's that cleansing process, the washing of the water of the word is happening today, and we're ready for him. We'll look at it just a few verses. John 14, verse 3. John 14, verse 3. John 14, 3 says, and if I go, Jesus says this, and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So Jesus is coming to receive us into heaven for a period of time to live with him. Now, what's going to happen when we go to heaven with the Lord? Well, we know two things will happen. One is there's a judgment on believers. Did you do faithfully in your ministry? How did you live your life in Christ? Did you do the right things, or did you do works of wood, hay, and stubble? That's one thing that will be going through. That's called the believer's judgment. The other thing that will happen is rejoice, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Luke 21, verse 36. Luke 21, verse 36. And it says, watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus wants us to be people that will stand before him and be with him in heaven and into the future as well. This is a great blessing. The final place that we can look at is in Revelation chapter 19, and we'll finish here with a few final points in Revelation chapter 19, and we'll start from verse 6. Revelation 19, verse 6, where they're praising God. Verse 7, they say, let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. So we've been translated up to heaven. The church is in a right place, and the church, now the believers have been glorified. And it says here, the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. There you go. No excuse to say, I'll just wait till Jesus comes and he'll fix it all up. No, the wife hath made herself ready, saying today the church believers need to get themselves right in his eyes today. That's what the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, all that is for these times, so that we actually have to put in some effort as far as preaching the gospel among nations. And verse 8 says, and to her was granted, this is a picture of the church, that she should be arrayed in fine linen, white, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Can't be unrighteous saints. Doesn't make sense. Verse 9, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And then he talks about, in the next part of the chapter, about the second coming, when he comes back with his saints onto the earth to judge and to destroy the wicked. And I'll just read some of this. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of a mighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he goes on to describe how there's a great warfare onto the earth, an instant warfare, and even onto the Antichrist forces that are upon the earth. And you can see, if you just read down for yourself through that chapter, and you see that they're cast into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. It's the end of verse 20. And it says, verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So let's close with prayer now. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have a good promise for us,
praise,
that the church is being prepared, there's a work for us. There's a time for us now to be growing up and to coming into blessings on earth, and to be prepared and to be ready for the coming of the Lord to take us up, a marriage supper and judgment before you, and good judgment, because we know, Lord, that there's rewards for those who have suffered persecution for your name, who've stood for the word of God, who've done the right thing.
Right.
And even in difficulties, we know, Lord, we've done the right thing, and there's great rewards for us to endure to the end and to be saved. And we thank you, Lord, for being with us by your Spirit today, and that we can be with you forever. And we thank you, Lord, also that we can be with you even in the coming against the wicked forces on the earth, and to see your kingdom extended in a mighty and powerful way, even an everlasting kingdom. We thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.